about 6.
I have something different than what's on the screen. Our gospel reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them, walking on the sea, and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he went out into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded, because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened.
Father, this morning we come before you with grateful hearts. We just thank you so much, Father, for being with all of us this past week, for watching over everyone and for all the answered prayers and praises that came in this morning, Father. We are so grateful for you. We just pray this morning, Father, for all those who are on the fire lines. Mike and Travis are going to be there for 2 weeks at least. And we just pray, Father, that you will be with each and every one that is on the fire line. Watch over them and just comfort them. Keep them safe and just let them just be aware of their surroundings. We just pray, Father, for all those who aren't, their families that are not with them, we just pray that you will let them know that they will be safe and that they will watch over you as they are gone. We just thank you for all the answered prayers this morning. We just pray for all those who have illnesses and can't be with us today. We just pray that you lift them up and comfort them. Put your healing hand on them and just let them know that they are in your good hands. We praise, we thank you for Steve and Cindy being home, for being gone for 2 weeks. We made it through. Father, we just pray as we go into the morning service this morning that you'll put a special blessing on Steve as he brings your word to us. Let us open our hearts and our eyes to them, and let us use your word daily in our lives. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, if you will. We'll be looking in a moment at verses 35 through 38. As we wrap up this particular section of Matthew's Gospel, next week we'll begin looking at a different part of God's plan as Jesus uses his disciples to go into the world, and we'll be talking about some of those issues over these next few weeks as we think about how God might want to use us to transform the world in which we live. You've probably heard this said before: the more things change, the more they stay the same. Those were words were penned by a French writer in the mid-1800s. It often seems that the pace of change is really overwhelming. And there is some truth to that. But the things that matter most don't really change. For example, people in the 1850s, as today, are looking for meaningful connection. They want to belong to something, to someone. to a group. People are still working very hard. Parents are still working hard to provide the best possible lives for their children. Families still fuss and fight. And sometimes families still break apart. Both my wife and I were sharing with our daughter-in-law and son this past weekend or past couple of weeks. Both of us have one set of grandparents who divorced in the 1930s or early 40s. That's rare, but it happened. It's not something that just occurred 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's been happening for decades and centuries. Churches are still struggling. Churches are still trying to figure out, how do we do all of this ministry now that we're trying to do online stuff and we're trying to encourage people to join our online communities? How do we best meet the needs of the community in which we live? One commenter that I read recently said that every pastor and church leader ought to read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians annually. Because if you want to read about a church that was messed up, those two letters describe a messed up church. Think about it. They were boasting that one of their members was sleeping with his stepmother. They thought that was exciting. They thought that was something to praise. Folks, to the best of my knowledge, that's not happening here. But we're kind of messed up too in some ways. Communities are still struggling to try to figure out how to best meet the needs of the community. I know while we were gone, we read of a homeless camp cleanup, unhoused camp cleanup in Gaddis Park in Roseburg. As we drove through Roseburg yesterday, though, we noticed there's still tents and still places where people are camping. I know the police were able to clean up the bridge just into Dillard recently of all the used car lot that was there, if you saw that. But that doesn't mean the homeless are unhoused or gone away. They're still out there. How do we meet those needs? How do we make sure that people are given the provisions that they need? These are not new challenges. These are not something that just showed up 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But look with me at Matthew chapter 9 as we look at these verses. Starting in verse 35 of Matthew 9, I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Translation. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Pay attention to this verse. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and worn out, harassed and helpless, discouraged and dejected, are different adjectives that are used in different translations. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant. Now notice, we'll get back to this, but notice, he looks out and he sees harassed and helpless people as an opportunity, not as a discouragement, not as something to say, man, we're just overwhelmed, there's nothing we can do. We'll come back to that. The harvest is abundant, he said, but the workers are few. Verse 38, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I want you to notice quickly several important things about this passage. First, Jesus sticks to his assignment. I want to share with you the mission statement of one of the most prestigious universities in the world. Listen to this. This is their mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of life and study is to know God and Jesus Christ. Wow. That's not a theological seminary. It's not a Bible college. It's not even a Baptist college. That is the mission statement of Harvard University. Harvard was established in 1636. When they were established, they hired only Christian professors. They focused on character development and formation in their students. They rooted everything that they did in a worldview fully informed by the Bible. Harvard began as a school to equip preachers, pastors, missionaries. Today, Harvard has an incredible reputation around the world. But they've gone a long ways from their mission statement, haven't they? It no longer resembles what it was intended to be. You know, as Jesus looked at that crowd, he saw disease, he saw sickness, he saw demon possession, he saw poverty, he saw all sorts of oppression. I mean, he lived in a world that was occupied by an enemy. It was not their land, it was land occupied by the Roman army. And everywhere you would look, you would see signs of the Roman occupation. It was not uncommon as you went from village to village to see bodies hanging on crosses that the Romans had executed. And they would leave them sometimes on the cross for 3 to 4 days as a warning as to how to behave. It was a military occupation. There were signs of military presence everywhere. Poverty was the only thing these people knew. It wasn't because of the occupation they were poor. They were poor to start with. And they continued to be poor. Jesus looked out and he saw people that were hungry. Not only were they diseased and sick, not only were there people possessed by demons, there were people who were hungry. Certain illnesses meant that you couldn't be in the community. Leprosy meant that you had to leave your family and your community and live on the outskirts of town and pray hard that somebody would give you food to eat or money to buy food every day. Other diseases were like that. We read recently of a woman who had a bleeding issue for well over a decade. She would have been excluded from her family, from worship, from any community gatherings because of her illness. All Jesus had to do was to look around and see the hurting and the pain and the oppression of people in his community. But isn't it interesting? Did you hear in verse 35, what was his message? It's the same message that he started with. Remember in Mark chapter 1, we read this about the message of Jesus. This is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. He didn't go around teaching people how to get out of poverty. He didn't go around teaching people how to avoid illness. Many of the illnesses that they experienced were due to poor drinking water, poor nutrition, other causes that would be easy to solve. But what did Jesus go around teaching in their synagogues? Repent. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus stayed consistent to his assignment. The second thing I want you to notice is not only does Jesus see the physical needs, he looks beyond the needs. Please don't answer this out loud. But what was your first response when you drove past a homeless camp recently? Probably went something like this. Those lazy bums, if they would just get up off of their you-know-what and get to work, they wouldn't be desecrating our public highways. We drove through Portland on, was that Friday? I think. It seems like a month ago. And along both sides of I-205, homeless people everywhere. Our first response is to say, man, those lazy bums, they just get a job, if they just get out and do something. What do you see when you see a parent disciplining their child in the grocery store or in a mall? You ever thought about that? You know, how embarrassing, right? How frustrating. Did you see what happened an hour ago in their life? Did you hear the phone call they got before they went shopping that said you just lost your job? You see, we look at the immediate need and we assume all kinds of things. What do you observe when you drive by a school during the school year? Often I drive up and down the street here on Thompson and during the school year I'll see kids at the skate park. And I always assume that they're skipping school. But that's not always true. Some of them have been expelled. They're not allowed back on the property. Some of them are homeschooled and they're taking a break. Some of them are though they look like they're 12, they're really too old to be in school. But we make assumptions. Oh, look at those kids. They're just trashing the skate park. But you see how Jesus sees beyond their needs. Think about the people Jesus has already seen in Matthew's gospel. He saw a synagogue leader begging for his daughter to be restored to life. He saw a woman who'd been suffering for years with a physical ailment. He saw a Roman soldier say, "Lord, I know you can heal my servant by just saying a word." Jesus didn't just see people. He saw people who were helpless and harassed. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep that are wounded and torn by hostile animals, thorn bushes and the like, are literally helpless. They have no skill to help themselves. They have no ability to heal themselves. They have no ability to take care of themselves. It's interesting, Cindy and I were reading, or she was reading to me as we were driving, an author who pointed out that if a sheep sees any kind of water, they will immediately dunk their head in that water to drink. And if the water is moving at a rapid pace, and they've got 3 sweaters worth of wool on their neck and back, guess what happens? They're dead. It takes a shepherd to say, "No, don't go there. Rather go here where the water is still, where the water is calm, where you won't drown just because you need a drink." The shepherd is the one who looks and says, "There's a threat coming. There's a wolf. There's a predator coming. I will defend the sheep," because sheep would just stand there and watch. Much like church members stand and watch Satan destroy other people. I didn't say that out loud, sorry. Sheep are absolutely dependent upon a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep would starve, die of thirst, or be killed by predators. Isn't that interesting that what Jesus said about the enemy who comes to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus saw those hurting, physically ill, those desperate people, but he saw beyond the need to people who needed provision and protection and a purpose. The third thing I want you to notice is that Jesus gives his followers an assignment. And we're going to talk about this at some depth. You know, if we'd have been there and we'd have observed that crowd, by this time Jesus has gathered around him 12, we call them disciples or apostles. He gathered around him 12 men that he believed he could trust with the mission of God. And you'll read about that in Acts chapter 10, and we'll talk about that next week. We might have stood there around Jesus and gone, you know what, if we divide these people into, let's put the demon-possessed over here, and let's put the paralyzed over here, and let's put the lepers here, and let's divide those who are just glory seekers. It was interesting, as we were coming home Friday, a fire broke out in Green on the hill just to the north, I guess, there of Rolling Hills Road, and just across and a little bit to the north of Grange Road. And while we were listening to the reports and we were watching on Facebook, there were accidents happening on the highway because people were slowing to watch the fire instead of driving. Well, there would have been people just watching in that crowd that was around Jesus, and the disciples might have said, "Well, you know, let's break them into groups so that we can minister to them more effectively. And maybe we can even find a way to help them rally together, maybe build some support groups. All you lepers, okay, you get together and talk about what leprosy does and how it affects you, and we'll bring Jesus over in a couple of days and he'll heal you. You who are paralyzed, you just lie there, we'll bring you the food, and you talk amongst yourself." We would have come up with all sorts of solutions. But what did Jesus ask his disciples to do? What one thing did he ask them to do? Pray. He didn't say go out and organize, go out and meet their needs, go out and find food, go out and find blankets or places for these folks to live. He said, pray. Well, how does prayer meet the need of one who is hungry? But not only did he say pray, notice what else he said. The harvest is abundant. Stop looking at the need and start looking at the opportunity. You've heard this, I know, the old story about the shoe salesman who went to India. He got off the boat. This was in the 1800s. He looked around and he cabled back to his employer in England, said, "No one here wears shoes. I'm coming home." Because they didn't wear shoes. Well, the company sent another salesperson to India. He got off the boat and he looked around. He saw nobody wears shoes. He cabled the office. He said, "Send as many shoes as you can because nobody wears shoes. They all need them." You see, one person saw need and poverty and said, "Nothing we can do." The other said, "I see an opportunity. I see a chance for us to help these people." So we're to look at the opportunity instead of the dilemma, and we're asked to pray. And as I ask, how does prayer meet the need of one who is hungry? What about the person who is hurting? How does prayer work? Does prayer really heal? What about the one who has to beg for a living? Does prayer really bring in money? Well, let's think about this for a moment. First, prayer is our reminder that we can't do this without God. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as a born people pleaser, my first instinct is to do something. Somebody comes by the church, and this happens regularly, and tells me a story about they're trying to get to a particular place to meet their kids, and they just need a little bit more gas money. Guess what I do? Well, the deacons have a fund. I'll go get you some money, and I give it to them. Or someone comes by and says, I don't have enough money to pay my rent. Well, I always tell them, well, call UCAN or call this agency, so on and so forth. Or, you know, we really can't help you. Rarely do I pray. Instead of just immediately responding to the need, Jesus says, first, pray. Remember, you can't do this by yourself. You have to have God's help. Amen. Remember how Jesus served in Luke chapter 5? We're given a great glimpse into the life of Jesus. Luke 5:16 tells us he regularly withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Jesus prayed. Prayer first makes us focus on the fact we can't do this within our own power. Secondly, similar to this, it is a reminder that God does have the resources that we need. Think about that for a moment. The psalmist describes God as owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. We joke about that. Well, God, if you just sell a couple of beef, you know, a couple of sides of beef, you could provide for this and that. Well, that's not really the point of that passage, and neither is it the point of prayer. But the fact is there anything beyond God's ability? Think for a moment. What is the biggest challenge in your life right now? The single biggest challenge. Is it more money? Is it physical health? Is it a new car? What is it that you most need more than anything else in the world? Now think about this. When was the last time you prayed and asked God to meet that need? You might have looked at your checkbook. You might have looked at the resources you have in your home. You might have looked at all sorts of different places. But what might happen if instead of immediately looking for resources, we just paused to pray? The third point that I want you to see from this assignment to prayer is we are reminded that it is not our harvest, but God's. I've been pastoring, in December of this year, I will have been pastoring churches for 40 years. My first pastor started in December of 1981. And for those 40 years, there has been a constant drumbeat among denominational officials in every denomination I'm familiar with to say churches must grow numerically. Churches must grow numerically. Healthy churches will automatically grow numerically. And many pastors, for a time, even myself, got caught up in the fact that our job was to grow our church. Well, what does Jesus say about the harvest? Whose harvest is it? It's God's harvest. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And guess what? When God sends out workers, he doesn't always send them to our field. We noticed something remarkable on Friday as we were driving home through the Willamette Valley, just between Salem and Eugene. We noticed that it was harvest time in some of those grass and wheat fields. And what we noticed is that some fields had three or four machines going at any one time. And your first instinct is, wow, that must be some rich farmer. No, that's a community of people coming together to help one. And from that field, they'll go to someone else's field the next day. And those same four or five or three or four farmers will work together on that field. Why? Because they belong to a co-op that brings all those resources together and is more effective at distributing them, selling them, making sure they get to the right place. Isn't that an interesting concept? You see, we churches sometimes think we're the only thing standing between hell and Jesus in our community. Nobody else cares. Everybody else is distracted with other kinds of things. But you know what? The church across the street is as concerned about lost people as we are. And it's God's harvest. If someone leads a person to Christ and they choose to go to the Four Square Church, instead of bemoaning, oh, I wish they'd come to us, say, praise God, the harvest is being reaped. The harvest is being brought in. The honest truth is this: God's kingdom is not about growing churches, it's about expanding his kingdom over the entire earth. If you've read the book of Revelation, what's God going to have to do? What is God's purpose? His purpose is to reclaim the earth as his own. That's what he's all about. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And someday there will be a new heavens and a new earth where God will be so present. We won't need a sun, we won't need a moon, we won't need electricity, we won't need any of the modern conveniences that we so rely upon, because Jesus will be present in a way we can't even begin to experience. Well, the more things change, the more they remain the same. We're surrounded by people in the Winston area with the same challenges and needs that faced Jesus. I promise you that if there's a disease or sickness that's been named, somebody in Douglas County has it. I can also tell you that if there's a disease or sickness that's named on the Facebook, a lot of people are going to think they have it. But that's another story. But literally, we drove by the cancer center yesterday, and there were a dozen cars parked at the cancer center getting treatments. We drove by the hospital. The parking lot was full because people are sick. We drove by and we saw a person talking to himself rather loudly in Roseburg. Well, might be demon possessed. I don't know what his issues were, but he was having a great loud conversation with himself. Those people were just like the people in Jesus' day. Families are experiencing challenges like they've never experienced. You know, spending 2 weeks or a little over 2 weeks with our son and daughter-in-law and the two grandkids, man, I'm so glad I don't have to argue about screen time. You know? Man, my kids are doing, I want you to know, Josh and Clay are doing a remarkable job in managing the amount of time that our granddaughters spend on with TV and on the screens, iPads and the like. But I tell you what, I wouldn't want to have to face that. That's hard work. We were thinking about this on the plane as we were flying home between Tampa and Denver. We were surrounded by screaming babies. Now, parents, we have flown with little children. We know what it's like. It's miserable. And my wife's instinct was to reach into her purse or the bag, the carry-on bag, and offer some of these kids goldfish crackers. You know what? 30 years ago, you could have done that on a plane. You can't do that today. Try that today, you'll get arrested. Try that today, you'll get thrown off the, they'll land early to get you off the plane. But those children needed something, and their parents were doing the best they could. I have no complaint about the parents. But the fact is, it's tough to be a parent these days. It's tough to work in a school these days. Think about that. In 2020, teachers overnight were told, well, all that you've prepared for the rest of the year, you've got to learn how to do it online now. You have 3 days. Get her done. Wow. And now they're being told, well, be ready for both. Get your material ready for both. Tough times to be in schools, to be families, to be alive. But you know what? The people whom Jesus saw that day were just like us. The more things change, the more they stay the same. The questions that I want us to ponder for just a moment before we wrap up are these. Will we see people as Jesus sees people? The next time you're watching someone discipline their child and you don't think it's an appropriate way to discipline their children, try to think about what might have happened earlier that day. Maybe their husband or their spouse called and said, I just lost my job. Maybe they got a call from a parent saying, I was just diagnosed with terminal cancer. Maybe their car broke down on the way to the store. Have you ever thought about that? Because guess what? That impacts how you're going to act against those children, isn't it? The next time you see a homeless person, ask yourself, Jesus, how do you see that person? Maybe they're not a lazy bum. Maybe they're mentally ill. Maybe they're incapable of working. Maybe they're physically disabled, so they can't work. And because of disability or other choices, they're unable to find a place to live. Do we see people as Jesus sees them? Secondly, are we going to stay focused on what God has called us to do? You know, there are so many needs out there. It'd be so easy for us to say, well, let's start a clothing closet. Let's work on the homeless. Let's work on foster kids. Let's work on providing for foster parents. There are so many needs out there. But you know, the church has one assignment. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's our task. That's our assignment. And last question, will we obey and pray? As I mentioned, you're going to be hearing a lot more about this over the next few weeks. And I know this didn't show up on the screen very well, but if you've got your notes in front of an assignment, whoops, we don't want to go there yet. Got an assignment for you this week. And it's on the notes page that I gave you, and I'll post it on Facebook later today or tomorrow. I want you to promise me or covenant with me that you will do your best for this next week to spend 10 minutes each day in prayer. 10 whole minutes. That's not even the length of one episode on television. That's about how long it takes to watch one event on the Olympics. So pause your TV, turn it off for 10 minutes. Guess what? It's already happened anyway because Tokyo's way ahead of us time-wise. So whatever you're watching in prime time tonight, it's already over. You can get online and find out who won. But pause, take 10 minutes. And here are the specific things I want us to pray about. Number one, I want you to ask God, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Now, you've already got the Holy Spirit. And as you pray that, God's going to reveal to you ways that you might be hindering the Holy Spirit. Secondly, ask God to lead you to pray according to His will, His mind, and His heart. We're really good about telling God what He ought to do. Have you noticed that? We're really good about giving God an assignment. God, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to bring healing here, and I'd like you to meet that need, and so on and so forth. When was the last time you took any time at all and simply said, God, what is it you want this day? What is your heart for this day? What is your heart for this purpose, for this moment? And then I want you to ask God to enlarge your heart to see those around you as Jesus saw them. Harassed and helpless, distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd, looking for something, someone to provide their needs. So ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Ask Him to give you what to pray for. And by the way, there's a really simple way to get that. If you really want to know what God wants you to pray for, open your Bible and start reading. I've been doing this now for the last 30 days, almost 25 days. I've been reading my Bible and praying simultaneously. And guess what? My prayer journal is filled with requests based on what God is showing me in His Word. Thirdly, ask God to enlarge your heart to see people around you as Jesus sees them. And number four, ask God for the boldness to speak truth. Folks, truth is not changed. Even though the world around us tells us the truth doesn't mean what it used to mean, yes, it does. And the truth is this. People who die apart from Jesus Christ will go to hell for eternity. Hell is as real today as it has been for all of eternity since God cast Satan and his demons there. Hell is real. And people are dying day by day, hour by hour, around us, and they're going to hell because they've not heard the truth. And so give God the permission to give you boldness to speak His truth into the lives of those around you. If you don't know that truth, then today settle it once for all that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Confess your sin. Accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Remember that He died for you and He was raised again that you might have life. Settle that today. Don't wait another day. And then join with us as we pray together. There is power in prayer. I was reading this morning in Acts. Peter was taken prisoner. Remember this? Right after James was killed by Herod. I think it's Acts chapter 11 or so. Peter was taken prisoner. And what struck me was a group of people got together in a home. And you know what they did? They prayed earnestly for his release. Guess what God did? You remember the story? God sent an angel. And I love this. He struck Peter on the side. I kind of vision him going, "Wake up, dummy." Peter wakes up and starts walking out of the prison. The gates are all open. The guards are either asleep or not paying attention. He walks all the way thinking, "I'm having a remarkable dream." He gets to the house. Who's there? It's Peter. The girl who answers the door runs back into the house. She doesn't open the door. She just runs back into the house. "It's Peter, it's Peter." "No, it's not. He's in prison. It can't be Peter." He keeps knocking. "It's me, Peter. Let me in." God answered their prayer. Guess what might happen if we all agree together in prayer about something? I can hardly wait for what God is going to do. Would you pray with me briefly, and then we'll sing and wrap up our time together. Father, we are in the midst of an unprecedented harvest. I know we often look and all we see are people that are hurting and people that are demanding and people that are challenged and people that are just asking things of us we can't do. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that with you, all things are possible. That you can do beyond and above whatever we think or imagine. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay true to our assignment. We are to present the gospel. We aren't responsible for how people respond, but we are to present the truth and stand firmly in the truth. I pray, Father, that we might be powerfully used by you in this community. Give us a glimpse into what your heart is for this church and this community over this next week as we covenant together to pray every day. Father, I look forward to what you're going to do, what you're going to teach us, and what you're going to reveal to us as a church family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's